All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 for the message this morning. I want to read three verses, and then I want to use just one little question that was asked as the launching pad for the message this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Verse 12 is the question I want to preach from. Let's begin reading in verse 10. He said, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" In other words, they asked him, because he had healed a man on the Sabbath, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And they did this so they could trap him, so they could accuse him. Verse 11, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Now notice the wording of that question. How much then is a man better than a sheep? I want to speak to you this morning on what the Lord taught about man. What did the Lord teach us about mankind? And I want you to listen very carefully and trust that the message will encourage you and help you this morning. Let's pray together and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the wonderful message that we've heard already in song. And Lord, we're thankful for a resurrected Savior. And Lord, we're thankful that you gave your life for our lives, for the individual. And Lord, thank you so much for the Scripture. And I pray that you will bless now what has been said here, what is about to be said here this morning. That, Lord, you will take this message and draw each one of us into a closer walk and a closer relationship with you. And, Father, I do not know the condition of every person in this room, but no doubt in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody that needs the Lord as their personal Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to that heart this morning. And, Lord, may we leave here today rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. May we leave here, Lord, with a better understanding of how much you love us and what you came to do for us when you came to give your life on the cross. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us, and I pray your blessings now upon the message. Fill me with your Spirit and help me and enable me as I speak. But Lord, I also want to pray that you'll help our folks as they listen, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on what the Lord Jesus thought of mankind. What did he think of us? You know, it's amazing through the centuries how mankind has changed. We speak of history as being divided between those who lived before Christ, B.C., and those who lived after Christ. Those who lived in the time period from Christ on till today. And that in itself is a tribute to the real truth that the coming of Jesus Christ into the world is the most important event the world has ever known. But when he came, or I should say for when he came, a new view was presented as to who man is and what man is. The psalmist many years before Christ asked the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Well, it was indeed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world that has made the changes that our world has made for the good. You go out here on 97 and drive out the road a little ways, following the signs, and you will come to a huge complex of buildings. These beautiful and ornate buildings sitting out in the, at the edge of town. These buildings are called the Carroll Hospital Center. And inside there are scores of men and women, hundreds of them, doctors, nurses, aides, people of compassion who tend to others with a skill that is as wise as it is kind. It is not enough to say that we owe them to the generous support of a compassionate public. You have to go even deeper than that and realize what has made that public compassionate. And I submit to you, if you want to find the source of that compassion, it is peculiar to the Christian era. It is peculiar to the difference that has been made when God sent His Son and the Lord Jesus came and made a way of redemption for mankind. We find without any question that the difference was made in the teaching and in the doctrine and in the example and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, He taught us that we are our brother's keeper. He taught us to love others. He taught us to be compassionate towards those that are less fortunate than ourselves. He taught us when He came the value of a man's soul. And He drilled into our hearts, into the hearts of the disciples, and the disciples wrote it down for us. So He drilled into our hearts the need for us to have enough concern and enough compassion for others that we would do whatever it takes to reach them with the truth. Now, I think that I can be safe in saying that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world changed everything for us. For you see, once men heard the gospel, and once they believed that gospel and trusted Christ as their Savior, the nations became influenced by that gospel, and it is that gospel that changed the perspective of mankind. All of a sudden, Christian nations started applying Christian principles to life, and hospitals were built, and research was done, and medicine and shelters and food kitchens and a multitude of other things all of a sudden came into existence that before Christ were things unheard of. None of these things were ever done before Christianity and the teachings of its founder. Even today in our modern society, you see the impact and the effect. Now, let me illustrate. I have been, over the years, to a multitude of foreign countries. I have had, in just about every foreign country that I've been in, the pastor or the missionary take me down a street and point over to a huge modern building and say to me, "That is our hospital. America built that hospital for us. America staffed that hospital for us." And they go on to explain that there was nothing there and how disease was rampant and folks were dying. But thanks to the United States of America, with a big smile on their face, they say we now have a fine medical facility. Folks, I submit to you that communism does not do this kind of thing. I submit to you that socialism doesn't do this kind of thing. But the influence of Christianity on any society instills a value upon humanity and the world like none other. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on some of the things that the Lord Jesus taught concerning mankind. You and I live in a free country, or at least it is right now. You and I live in a free country. You have a nice home that you slept in last night. You got in a nice car and you drove a nice car to church this morning. You have the opportunity, you have the privilege of 3 square meals a day. You come and go as you please. You have the right to work and to earn an income. You get sick, you can go to the doctor of your choice, or at least right now you can. If the doctor says you need surgery, you can have the finest surgeon in the area perform the operation on you. If you get sick, you can go to a pharmacy and you can get medicine. We live in a country where we have laws. And we have a court system where criminals are punished, at least sometimes. And, I mean, you live, without a doubt, on the greatest planet, greatest country on this planet. But sadly, our freedoms are slowly crumbling around us, and that scares us to death. But the truth of the matter is, right now, these blessings of freedom are ours. And I submit to you this morning that it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of the changes that that gospel has made in this world as the doctrine and the teaching and the love of our Savior has been taught to us, and we have lived by those standards. So let's go to the thought now, and let me share with you a few things about what the Lord taught concerning man. The first thing that I want to say to you, I'm really going to tell you what the Lord did not say about mankind, but I'll say it in the positive instead. But first, He told us nothing about man's origin. He told us nothing about man's origin. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is, there is not one recorded instance in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus stopped and where He turned to the disciples or where He turned to the crowd and explained to them the creative process that got this whole thing rolling. Not one time did the Lord Jesus ever stop and explain creation and how we all got here. Now, you say, well, that's kind of strange, don't you think? I don't think it's strange at all. I think the reason He didn't deal with it is because He didn't have to deal with it. I think He realized, I think He knew that it was a given. I mean, this evolution thing that is so prevalent today, there's a purpose for that. I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. But back during Bible times, it was a given. There was a God, and that God created us. That God spoke and the earth came into existence, and the universe and the sun and the moon and the stars, and God created man. I mean, it was a given. His view 2,000 years ago when He was here, His view was a religious view, not a scientific view. Folks, you never read in the four Gospels that Jesus taught the Big Bang theory. By the way, the Big Bang is at the end, not at the beginning. Please understand that. He never taught a gap theory. He never taught a gap theory. In other words, that He never taught that on day one, God created the heaven and the earth, and then there was a big gap in between the days, and, 40 million years could have gone by before day two. He never taught that. He just took for granted that everybody understood that they were created by God Almighty, and He never stopped one time to explain the creative process. I don't think He had to. It was a given. He simply took for granted that men believed God created the universe. He never explained the Darwinian theory of evolution. He didn't have to. I mean, back then, men had enough sense to realize that we didn't evolve from one-celled creatures. There is no record in any of the four Gospels that He ever sat down and tried to prove the point of creation by divine fiat. He simply assumed and took for granted that men knew and believed that they were created by Almighty God. You see, folks, it was only as men went further away from God as time went on that all this evolution stuff started. It's only as men went further away from God. Now, let me explain a couple things to you. Back at the end of the 19th century, there was an organized effort. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't know this, so please listen carefully. There was an organized effort at the end of the 19th century, in the late 1800s. There was an organized effort by a group of men who were all friends and colleagues and compatriots, many of them who went to the same churches, many of them who went, who taught at the same school, at the same university. And these men binded together in philosophy and began to write and began to preach in their pulpits and do all they could to disprove the existence of God. In that group were two men that I have mentioned to you many times before. They were both Anglican priests. Neither one of them ever made any kind of public a statement or public declaration, either in speech or in writing, that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Instead, their writings show that they were infidels who simply refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of the living God who came and died on Calvary's cross and gave His life for sin. They didn't believe that. These two men, one of them by the name of Bishop Hort and the other by the name of Bishop Westcott, translated two corrupt Gnostic texts that they of the Bible, and they twisted the Word of God and made it say what they wanted it to say, and what they wanted it to do was to deny certain biblical foundational doctrines. One of those doctrines was the virgin birth. You say, how did they twist the doctrine of the virgin birth? Well, you're all familiar with Isaiah 7:14, are you not? That says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they took the word virgin out and put in the word young maiden. That's corrupting the Word of God. They corrupted such doctrines as the resurrection. They corrupted such doctrines as the deity of Christ. And they sought to give the world a Bible that would once and for all do away with this notion that man had to be born again through the precious blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their goal, that was their purpose, and they accomplished it. At the same time, their close personal friend, a fella, an infidel, by the name of Charles Darwin, sat down and wrote a book. And this book was a book of suppositions. And it was called The Origin of Species. Now, folks, it's public record that these guys all knew one another. They were all friends together. They all belonged to the same secret society together. They all went to seances together. It's public record. You can look it up for yourself. Now, these men got together, and Darwin wrote this book called The Origin of Species, from which has come all these theories of evolution. That book was as available as a newspaper is today. The liberal world made sure that it was available. And make no mistake, dear friend, it was the devil who used the religious world to pull the wool over the eyes of this world. It was the devil. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was behind this corrupted text. He was behind the origin of species. Make no mistake about it. But Christ taught us by mere implication that God is our Creator. There is not one time where He addresses the issue of where we came from. It is implied, though, that the only way we could have gotten here is through God creating us. Now, you must understand, dear friend, that in order for liberalism to work, they have to get God out of the way. In order for liberalism to work, they have to get God out of the way. They can't have you depending on God. You have to depend upon a man and the government that they create. So here's their thought. Here's their theory. Let's deny him. Let's deny him. Let's deny his existence. Let's deny his authority over us, which, by the way, is this book right here, this Bible, let's deny his doctrine, let's deny his gospel, and let's come up with alternative theories as to how we all got here. Now, folks, listen. I want you to give me your ear now. You listen to this. You're not going to hear it quite presented this way, but here is their theory on how we got here. Several billion years ago, there was this Big Bang. This Big Bang. And the universe was made. Everything came out of that explosion and was just flung out into space. And then the conditions were just right for one planet called Earth to bring forth life. And this little, one day, this little one-celled creature crawled out of the primordial ooze up onto a rock. Now, the sun was shining down upon that rock. And this little one-celled creature got sunburned. And when it got sunburned, it blistered. And then, all of a sudden, from that blister, poop, an eye popped out. And then, poop, another eye popped out. And then arms, and then legs. And one day, the little guy decided, hey, I can move. So he started crawling off the rock and crawled up onto the land. And over the next couple of million years, one day it stood up on its hind legs. And it realized that there was trouble around, so it jumped up in a tree. And then it grew a tail so it could get through the tree better. And it, for millions of years, just went flying through the trees and enjoying life in the trees. But he looked down one day and saw an apple on the ground and thought, boy, I believe I'm going to get down out of this tree. And so got down out of the tree, and over a couple million years, it ended up losing its tail. And then one day it decided, I'm just going to walk out of the jungle and build a McDonald's, and man, here we are today. Now, you laugh at that. And you laugh at it because I embellished it just a little bit. But folks, think about it. That's what they're saying. They want you to believe that over millions and millions of years, we eventually evolved to where we are today. My friend, listen, if that's what you believe, now you listen to me, I want you to understand that you got 10,000 times more faith than I've got. It is a whole lot easier for me to believe that an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable God spake and this world was brought into existence. It is a whole lot easier for me to believe that God said and the universe was created. And I just, listen, let God be true and every man a liar. And what does God say? God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's what I believe. I believe what the Bible says. And you see, the Lord Jesus never explained how we got here. Why should he even have to? Anyone with any sense should be able to look at the human body and look at the night sky and see the change of the seasons and watch the sun come up in the east and set in the west and know that something greater than chance, something greater than ourselves, something greater than natural force was behind all that we see and all that we are. There's a second thing. Secondly, he taught us to see men as individuals. He taught us to see men as individuals. You see, from Matthew all the way through John, you can see this exhibited. The Lord Jesus never viewed men in classes or in units or in groups. How many times do you read in the Gospels where it will say, and a certain man came to him? Or it will say, and there was a certain man there. Over and over and over, we see Jesus was concerned with the individual. He thought of men, lived for them, and died for them on a scale of 1 to 1. And this is something that was different from what was the common thought of the day. Let me explain to you what I mean. In our Lord's day, the Jews, among whom Christ was born, saw themselves as a people, as a unit, and that together they were the people of God. Every decision, every plan, every ideal was that the whole was with the whole nation in view. But Christ came and reduced that concept down to the individual. Everywhere he went in his 3.5 year ministry, he went seeking individuals. He taught the truth that in himself, man was the object of divine regard. He said, there is joy in the presence of angels over one soul that repenteth. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for it is not God's will that even one of them should perish. It was for one woman that for one coin that the woman swept the house. It was for one sheep that the shepherd left the 99. It was for one son and him a sorry prodigal. The father in the home was heartbroken. Back in Old Testament times, protection, safety, blessing, food was all guaranteed in the family, in the unit, in the whole. Families in the Old Testament era all lived together. They all fought together. They all worked together. They cooked together. Everything depended upon the whole. But now along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught, listen to me now, he taught that a right relationship with him would guarantee our protection and would guarantee that all of our needs would be met. He said to the disciples and to the crowd, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Do we see men as Christ saw them? Christ saw the religious Nicodemus as needing to know the truth and to believe it. But he also saw a woman who was not a Jew, who reached out and touched the hem of his garment as he passed her in the street. And he stopped and he cried out, who hath touched me? He knew who had touched him, dear friend, but he was wanting the individual to stand up. The question is, do we see others as individuals? You know, that waitress at the restaurant is an eternal soul that Jesus died for. Do you realize, dear friend, that that car that just passed out here on 140, inside that car is at least one, hopefully, at least one eternal soul that Jesus died for. I mean, we need to realize and start looking at the world the way Jesus looked at the world. And when he looked at the world, he saw individuals. He saw people as individual souls who are accountable to an almighty God, their creator. He saw the world as needing the Savior. He didn't sit and lump people into nationality. He didn't sit and lump people into income brackets and all that business. No. It didn't matter rich, poor. It didn't matter male, female. It didn't matter black, white. It just didn't matter. Everybody was a soul that he came to die for. I was sitting watching a football game last night. Actually, I was watching three of them at the same time, just flipping back and forth. I need a new clicker. Football season has messed up my clicker. And I was watching a football game last night. And they scan, they pull back and they scan the crowd. And I do, every time they show those masses of people that are gathered for these ball games, don't you wish they'd gather for church the way they gather for ball games? But the ball game's over and they're depressed. You come to church, get saved, your life changes. But anyway, I was watching the ball game last night. And I was sitting there as they scanned the crowd and showed the thousands of people down in Florida at that football game. I thought to myself, wow, Look at those folks. Man, they're having the time of their life. They're living it up. Look at them. But how many of them, I thought, are going to die without Christ and go out into an eternity lost? We need to start looking at the world as individuals. We need to start realizing that Jesus came to die for the whole of mankind. But dear friend, understand that the whole of mankind is made up by individuals. You know what that means, dear friend? That means if you're sitting here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that means that you as an individual need the Lord. I mean, that's what that means. That means that, it's not a chance that you took coming in here to church this morning. No, you as the individual were on the mind and heart of God, and God led you here this morning to because He knew what He was going to give me to preach. He knew what I was going to preach this morning, and God sent you, the individual here, to have a message individualized for you so that you could understand and see your need of the Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him this morning? I mean, dear friend, ask yourself, if I were to die right now, please, nobody do it, but if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And if your answer is, Pastor, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. My faith is in the Lord. If you don't know that, I want you to know that you can know it if you'll just receive Christ as your Savior. But there's a third thing. Not only did He teach us, did He not teach us about our origin? He didn't have to. But secondly, He gave us, secondly, the teaching to see men as individuals. But then thirdly, He taught us that the individual is of infinite value to God. The individual is of infinite value to God. I want you to again go back and think of the question that was asked by the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God even care? I mean, look at what we've done to His world. Look at what we have done. Why would God even care? Well, can I remind you that there's a verse of Scripture that is so familiar, probably everybody in this room knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why would God send His Son? Because He infinitely loves the individual. My friend, if He loves the individual, we ought to love the individual. We ought to love what He loves. We ought to be concerned about what He's concerned about. I mean, He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? The point is, every single soul on this planet is of infinite value to God. I want you to think again for a moment about Nicodemus. I want you to picture him in your mind coming in the middle of the night. I want you to picture him. He's dressed from head to toe in the finest silks. He has his religious garb on. I mean, everybody that passes him knows that he's a Pharisee. They all know that he is loaded financially. They know he's rich. They know that he's schooled. They know that he's been to the finest schools that there were of the day. I mean, they know that. Picture this rich Pharisee, this man dressed to the hilt, coming on the sly in the middle of the night, knocking quietly so as not to arouse any attention, and the Lord Jesus opening the door and inviting him in. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about Jesus taking time with this man. I want you to think about Jesus taking time and slowly explaining and opening his understanding to the truth. But then, I also want you to think about Jesus a couple of years later coming out of Jericho. He's leaving Jericho down by the Dead Sea, and he's going to walk up the mountain, and he's going to go to Jerusalem. Do you know what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem? He's going to be arrested, and he's going to die on Calvary's cross. He knew this. He's leaving Jericho, and he's heading up to Jerusalem to die. But as he's leaving the city, there is a blind man sitting by the gate. This blind man hears this commotion and he leans over to a friend and says, "You have eyes, tell me what's going on." The man looks over and says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by." And all of a sudden, this blind man begins to wave his arms and he begins to run in the direction of the crowd. And as he's making his way, he's crying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm sure that others said, "Shh, shh, stop. You're making a scene. Sit down. This is Jesus. This is the holy Jesus. Shh, be quiet." But boy, he would not be quiet. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus stopped. You see, Jesus didn't care if it was a rich Nicodemus or a poor Bartimaeus. He just didn't care. He did not care what color the man's skin was. He did not care. He did not stop and say, "Excuse me, sir, what nationality are you?" He did not stop and say, "Well, let me ask you, if you get saved and start coming to church, are you going to be able to tithe and give a good check to the church?" He did not stop and say, "How much education do you have, sir?" He did not stop and say, "What tribe are you from?" You see, none of that matters to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is infinitely concerned about the individual. Aren't you glad that he was concerned about you? Aren't you glad that one day he reached down into the hog pen and lifted you out and set your feet upon the solid rock? Aren't you glad that he didn't have a checklist that he had to go through and mark off to see if you qualified? No, sir, my friend. Jesus died for sinners, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus died for all of us. Every soul is precious. Every soul is a soul that he died for. I tell you what, this hyper-Calvinism, false doctrine stuff that's floating around our country again like a wildfire, where God is going to save whom he will, and there's no use any of us Christians lifting a finger to show anybody how to get saved. If they're the elect, God's going to save them. Doesn't matter what you and I do, they're going to get saved regardless. That is heresy, my friend. We have a command in the Scripture from the Savior himself. He said, "Go, go, go." Why? Because the individual is loved by God. Amen. Amen. Everybody needs to hear this gospel. There are so many other things that I could speak on this morning. Many things that Jesus taught us about man. We come from God. We're individually accountable to God. We are infinitely valuable to God. But you know, there's one more thing. I'll just mention it in passing and close. The Lord Jesus taught that our souls are immortal. You know, the Lord Jesus taught, listen to me, dear friend, you got to live somewhere forever. One of these days, your old body's going to wear out. Some of you wearing out real quick, aren't you? I am. Yeah, you one of these days, you're going to wear out. One of these days, that old body of yours is going to say, "Wait a minute, I can't go no more. I'm done." And one of these days, we'll gather at a funeral home and we'll all talk about how good you look. We'll all go, "Well, I'm going to miss her. Well, I'm going to miss him." And while you may physically be dead, dear friend, the real you, your eternal soul, is anything but dead. Your soul is eternal. Just like the God who created it. And your soul must live somewhere forever. The Lord Jesus came and he taught us that the only way that we can live in heaven forever is to come through him. He's the one that taught us that. You say, "Well, where did he teach that?" I'm so glad you asked. He taught that in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Folks, the only way you're going to find the truth is come down the way. God's way. The Bible way. The only way you're going to get the truth is to come down the way. What is a way? A way is an access. It's an access. And the only way you're going to find the truth is to come down the way. Now, what do you need the truth for? Huh? Why do you need the truth? You need the truth because the truth brings life. The way, the truth, and the life. You can't get the life without the truth. And you're not going to find the truth until you come down the way. And I'm telling you, folks, the devil knows this. He knows this. And that's why you have all these ways and all these truths. But what you don't know about the devil's deception is that there is no life. You don't know that, though. You ought to be able to look at these churches where there is no way preached and there is no truth preached because you see no life. You ought to be able to see that. But sadly, we don't. And so the devil knows all this. And that's why Jesus came. What did he teach us? He taught us that we're immortal. And my dear friend, the only way that you're ever going to have life is to come to the truth. And the only way to come to truth is the way of the cross. And that's what Jesus taught us. That's what Jesus taught us. He asked the question. They said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus looked at him and said, look, if you had a lamb and that lamb fell down in a pit on the Sabbath day, you're going to stand there and say, sorry. All you got to do is just reach down and pick the little guy up. You leave him in that pit, he's going to die. He'll thrash around down there. He'll panic and he'll die. All you got to do is reach down and get him. Jesus said, which one of you would not reach down and get that lamb? And then he asked the question in verse 12. And a very simple question. He said, let me get in the right chapter. I was about to read you the wrong verse. He asked the question, how much then is a man better than a sheep? What did he think of us? What did he teach us? Folks, he taught us that we're going to live somewhere forever. We're better than an animal. We were created in the image of God. The animals were not created in the image of God. We're different. We're not just an evolved animal. We are created in the image of God. The evolutionists want you to think you're nothing more than just another animal, the highest on the food chain. Oh, no. Oh, no. You have a soul. That's the difference. God breathed into you the breath of life. That's the difference. Now, I hate to disappoint you, but when little Fifi dies, Fifi's dead. When little Calico dies, that's it. Calico's gone. You might as well go out and get you another one. You're not going to run into Calico when you get to heaven. Sorry. I know that disappoints some of you. Oh, no. You mean my dog's not going to be in heaven? No. Sorry. No record of that whatsoever in the Scripture. Sorry. You say, well, that's it. I'm done. Hey, there are some people like that. But your soul is eternal. And it's going to live forever. And my friend, you better make your calling and election sure. That's what the Lord taught us. We're better than a sheep. We're better than animals. We're eternal. We're eternal. And He thought us so valuable that He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth and to die on Calvary's cross in our place. Thank the Lord for what He taught us. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. No one looking around. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. Lord, open our understanding to what we've just heard. And Lord, You know every heart in this building, so I pray that You will draw some unsaved person to your side right now. Lord, do your work, we ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. There is absolutely no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand right now and testify to that fact? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. Just lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment. Hold it up for just a moment. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know for sure. But God's speaking to my heart today. I know I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend, and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. You may put yours down. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Remember me in prayer. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many Christians here today will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should. And God's speaking to my heart. So, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear Christian friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you and you and you. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. Good, 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 good. All right, now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand to your feet, please, and let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray. And Lord, I pray there are folks here today that need to be saved, and I pray that they'll walk down this aisle and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to understand they're not trusting me and they're not trusting the church, the open door. They're trusting in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They're trusting in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that they'll come. This one hand that said, pray for me. Well, Lord, I pray right now that you'll save this precious soul. Lord, I pray for these Christians all over this building, young and old alike. And Lord, you've spoken to the hearts of your people today about our service. I pray that you will just draw each one of us into a closer walk with you. Lord, bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.